Thank you, Marius, for giving our Advent reading here today, our second Sunday of Advent, and the theme will be on peace. And I think it's safe to say that the vast majority of people on earth, you know, they love the idea of peace. It's something that everybody can agree is a good thing. If you watch some beauty pageants, it seems that all the contestants always ask for world peace. Now, I myself have never watched a beauty pageant, but I have watched Miss Congeniality. World peace. How dare she think differently? Of course, all this wishful thinking for world peace at beauty pageants and elsewhere hasn't really seemed to make much of a dent in getting peace actually on Earth. And we just look around at some of the current events that are happening on your newsfeed, on your phone, and you'll realize that there's desperate talks for peace in Ukraine as the war is about to complete its fourth year, I think February of 2026, before full years of war in Ukraine. Tensions have recently exploded in the Middle East almost like never before, and because we're so connected, we see these graphic details of human rights violations and war crimes on both sides of the conflict. This is an area of the world that lacks peace. And for all the advancements that we've made as a society, for all the much applauded wishful desire for peace, the world is still mired in power-hungry violence. That is the truth. That is our reality. And so we are still, as a society, as a globe, and as humanity, in need of peace. When will this violence end? What can the answer possibly be? Well, the answer, of course, has already been given to us. And it was declared by a heavenly host of angels to a group of lowly shepherds more than 2,000 years ago in Luke chapter 2. So I invite you to turn with me there into a very well-known Christmas passage, and we're going to read it again. I'm going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, but particularly this morning, we are going to have our focus on the song of the angels in verses 13 and 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And an angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." What an incredible story. And we hear this story over and over again this time of year. And you'll go to different Christmas plays and church functions, and we'll have this retelling of the story. And there are some details, though, that I hope we don't ever lose sight of, that they don't become so familiar that they don't have the proper impact in our lives. And what's really interesting, I think what's an important detail, is that there's one angel that comes before the shepherds and gives them this initial message. And even one angel, in all of the heavenly splendor that comes with him, fills them with great fear. But at the very end, in verses 13 and 14, this one angel is now joined by a heavenly host of angels, which is not just a multitude of this glory and splendor, but the heavenly host is actually a military term. What is joining this angel in the sky is not a choir of angels, it is an army of angels. It is the power and authority and might of heaven on display. Not this quaint angelic choir we often imagine. It's heaven's army in full force. Quite the group to be declaring. What do they declare? They declare God's glory, and they declare war on his enemies? No. This heavenly army, full splendor, is still singing of peace. An odd group to be singing of peace, but that is exactly what the Christmas story tells us. And then it says the peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's the way that the English Standard Version captures it that we read together. But lots of us will be familiar with the King James Version, which is a little bit more pleasant, and goodwill towards men. Is that familiar for many of you, if you've read the story before? and goodwill towards men, it sounds so broad and so peaceful and so open, and so sometimes we really like that version, but unfortunately that is not our best translation. Among those with whom he is pleased is much more reflective of what the angels actually say and what the Greek wants to capture for us. But it gives us a few questions. It maybe makes us feel a little angsty because it appears so close-minded. I mean, is God only giving peace with those that he likes? And as we start thinking about this and unpacking some of this theology, we're saying, okay, but then maybe it's up to me. Maybe I need to make sure that I am among the number of whom God is greatly pleased. Maybe I need to earn God's favor in order to experience this peace. And all of a sudden, we're trying to run through this legalistic and controlling form of obedience to please God and to earn his favor. Yet that is not what the passage is talking about. Anything but. In fact, this passage has strong notes of the election of God. The phrasing that's captured by the heavenly host really indicates to us that this is God's choice. He chooses peace. He chooses to give peace. It is his decision. It is his action. This is all about God. There is no peace without him. It's his ability and his decision. And so if we think, oh, I have to earn God's favor in order for him to now choose to give me peace, we're missing the point entirely. And yet I understand when we talk about God's election and his ability and his sovereignty to choose, then they can also make us feel a bit angsty. How do I know that I am among the number with whom God is pleased? If I'm not trying to earn God's pleasure, how in the world do I receive it? Is it for me? And I think we need to understand that in God's sovereignty and in his election, we also need to know the desires of his heart. And so I will just quickly draw our attention to a passage in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. And Paul says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So the subject is God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we need to remember that this sovereign God chooses to bring peace to those he has called. He calls people, he chooses, he exercises this sovereignty out of a desire for all people to be saved. I think we can marry these two verses together and know that it is God's heart for all people to experience his peace. So this is not about being selective. It is about putting an emphasis on God's activity. It is he and he alone that achieves this peace. It is his action and not ours. And yet it is a gift given out of a desire to see us saved, out of a desire to see us experience this peace. And Jesus is the answer to all of these questions. He is the way that God has brought this peace into the world. He is the way that this entire world will eventually experience peace. But what type of peace are we talking about, and how do we accept this gift? If it is God's work given to us out of a desire to receive it, how do we receive it, and what peace are we referring to? Well, the first aspect of this peace given to us by Jesus is peace with God. This is the way that we should most readily understand the message of the angels. They come and they say this baby has been born and he is a savior, and through this child there will be peace between God and his chosen elected people who receive this gift of grace. There needs to be peace between us and God because there's a problem. And the problem is a lack of peace, a hostility because of our sin. There are many different ways that we conceive of or explain our sin and its relationship between us and God. Sometimes I like to talk about obstacles, but really, one of the ways that the Bible describes our sin is open hostility towards God. One passage that makes this clear is Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. The Apostle Paul will again do some theology for us. He says, but God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. While we were sinners, is also while we were enemies and our sins are hostile to God. One of my pet peeves, maybe it's yours too, is when somebody comes up to you or you're having a debate or a discussion and you don't see things eye to eye, and then someone will start a sentence or a response like this. They'll say, don't take this person, or I mean no offense. And then totally go on to say something extremely personal and extremely offensive, right? Is that not a pet peeve of yours too? And if you are starting sentences that way, you need to check yourself right now, right? Because these things are usually just, we know what we're about to do, we know what we're about to say, you are being offensive, this is personal, but sometimes I feel like this is how we act towards God. Don't take this personally, God. I mean, look at the stats. Overwhelmingly men look at pornography. Don't take this personally. No offense, God, I'm just a gossiper. It's just part of what I do. Why are you so worried? We don't often clue into the fact that our sins are hostile. They are personal. They are offensive. And especially as Paul is painting this picture here of before we choose to trust in salvation and the forgiveness of Jesus, we are enemies of the Lord. We are not at peace with Him. And so whether this is a moment to now take a stock of our lives and to make a renewed commitment in living at peace with God, or whether this is a choice to trust in Jesus as your Savior for the first time, may we be aware that the problem is on our end. We need to take sin seriously because it is personal and it is offensive. And yet we know that even though our side has created the problem, it is, again, God's action and activity and His mission that He gave Jesus that makes all things possible. The Apostle Paul teaches in our passage in Romans that God did not wait around to deal with the hostility of sin. He didn't wait for us to come to our senses. He didn't wait for us to even ask for forgiveness. He says, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were opposed to Him, He died for us. What type of love is that? That would preempt any type of warmness or forgiveness of our own. That would not wait for us to come around. That's the love of God through Jesus, because He took the first step to make peace, laying down His life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus took that first step. He did not wait for us, and now He offers us this peace. We do not deserve, and yet He gives peace. The action of Jesus also shows us what godly peace looks like. It loves enemies, proactively takes the first step towards making things right. It is so easy and natural to wait until someone moves our direction to offer any type of forgiveness. But Jesus did the opposite, and I am so eternally glad that He did. And if you are sitting here today feeling any type of conviction by the Spirit of the hostility of your sin towards God, this dawning realization that your sin is personal, it is offensive, be equally convicted that this does not keep you out of God's mercy, forgiveness, and love. This state of conviction of your sin is exactly when Jesus chose to die. While you are still a sinner, the invitation is open. And the end result of all that Jesus has done by His death and His resurrection and His ascension into heaven is now the ceasing of hostilities between us and God, and a repaired relationship with our Creator. The war of our sin is over, and we do have peace with God. We have a transformed, right relationship with Him. And if we're to talk about any other aspects of peace, it all begins with this peace of God. We can't skirt around this issue. We can't try to be at peace with anyone or anything else in this world if we do not first repair our relationship with God, because He created us and He sustains us. And He supplies us with what we need in order to put one foot in front of the other and be people of peace. Are you at peace with God through trust in what Jesus has done for you? Are you ready for this peace to impact the other areas of your life? Because it does, and it should. And while we know that the angels were declaring on that day to the shepherds peace between God and His people, we also know that this peace now pervades our life and it transforms us, and it needs to show up in peace with other people. And again, it's only because God has made peace with us that this becomes possible.
that through Jesus and his death and sacrifice, dividing walls have come down, not only between us and God, but between us and others. And again, the Apostle Paul is helpful in helping explain this point. This is in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 13 and following. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Now, we're jumping right into the middle of the letter here. What is Paul talking about? Well, he is meeting head on the fact that now, because of Jesus, there's no longer the distinction between Jew and Gentile in the Church of Christ. All can now be part of the Church of Christ. And then Jesus has abolished the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. He has made peace not just with God and his people, but with the people themselves. This is what Jesus does. And we no longer live in a day or a church in which we find this dividing wall popping up again and again. We no longer ask people about whether they are a Jew or a Gentile. But we do have many dividing walls that try to sneak in each and every day. You know, unity is constantly something that we need to take stock of and work towards and protect and rely on the Holy Spirit to hold us together. Because you don't need me to be up here to tell you that we live in an increasingly divided world. Again, just look at your news feed and see what's popping up on your social media. And you'll recognize that we are living in an unprecedented time of political division. And these political affiliations that people have, they no longer just keep them in the political realm. They become so deeply personal that to disagree is now to be at odds or even enemies with one another. And this, perhaps more than anything else, is the dividing wall of our time. The truth of Scripture remains true today, that Jesus has done enough to break down this and any other dividing wall of hostility, to make peace between God and us and with one another. So may we continue to look to him. This is his saving activity. It is very much what we look to Jesus to do. We follow God's example and live at peace with one another. Love those even who do not love us back. We need to love those who hate us, to love our enemies. I mean, there are so many examples of the teaching of Jesus to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies, to forgive each and every person that even might not ask for. And living peaceably with others is one of the main points of emphasis for Jesus and his teaching and his life. He did this. He brought this peace. He bought it with his blood. And now he has called us as his followers to walk in his footsteps, to live with this example, and to bring more and more peace to the world in the areas that we can. Once again, it's a passage from the Apostle Paul that reminds us of how we can do this. And really, the passage is not about peace. The passage is about forgiveness. But I would say this, and I would say it with full conviction. Forgiveness is the pathway to peace. Forgiveness is the pathway to peace. If you want to boil this down and say, how do I live then in peace with other people? What we need to do is we need to forgive, just as Jesus forgave us. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul makes in Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, be thankful. As the Lord has forgiven you." So when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about modeling our forgiveness exactly after how Jesus has forgiven us. And how and when did Jesus forgive us? While we were still sinners. While we were enemies. Jesus' forgiveness was full and self-sacrificial and he did not wait for us to ask for it. He gave it to us freely. Have you ever had a situation in which you needed to forgive someone that was not asking for forgiveness at all? Do you know how incredibly difficult this is? I mean, it's hard enough when someone wrongs us and recognizes this wrong and comes to us and said, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? It is hard enough to forgive in that instance. How much more difficult is it when someone hurts us and wrongs us and says, I don't care, I'm glad I hurt you, I will never ask your forgiveness. And yet the call of Scripture, the model of Jesus, to truly live at peace with others means we need to forgive them anyway. That's hard, and it's difficult. And I'm not sure if you've had a situation that's popped up like this, but I do believe that this type of Christ-like forgiveness is the pathway to peace. Because we will all wrong one another at some time. And as much as we will try to live in kindness and humility and love, at some point we will mess up and we will need to be forgiven. And if we can be a group of people that forgive and are forgiven, then we will be people who live at peace. And we should do this because we are a good EMC church or an Anabaptist group. And Anabaptists have been a group that have traditionally talked a lot about the importance of the life of peace. In fact, when I was interviewing or about to be interviewed for this church, I came from a Baptist church. They don't talk a lot about peace in the Baptist church. So I came and talked to the conference pastor at the time, and I had this burning question. I wanted to know if I was pacifist enough for the EMC. And I had a great conversation, and I was convinced that I was. And if you want to know how pacifist I am, you can talk to me afterwards. I don't want to get caught in the weeds, but one of the things that has become an increasing conviction for me as an EMC pastor, as a follower of Jesus, as a student of the Bible, is that when it comes to thinking about the life of peace and living this out, we should not get caught up in the hypotheticals. So when I was thinking, am I pacifist enough? I was thinking about these hypothetical situations, right? My family is cowering in terror behind me, and in front of me there's a person who wants to do them harm. Will I resort to violence? And the answer is probably yes. But yeah, I don't know. We'll talk to you again. We'll not have a problem with these, right? But the whole point is this. It is highly, highly unlikely that any of us will experience this scenario in our life. But there are hundreds, hundreds of daily opportunities each morning you wake up to choose peace. This is the life of peace. This is what it means to be a peacemaker. There are so many mundane, small ways in which we can choose to bring peace to the world. We can hold the door open at Timmy's for someone behind us. We can choose not to tailgate the driver who's going 10 kilometers below the speed limit. We can watch our language and attitude towards the refs when we are at our kids' hockey games. We can avoid trying to win arguments with our spouse and actually hear what they have to say. We can be patient with our children when they disappoint and frustrate us. We can refuse to gossip behind someone's back. And we can always forgive. Church, this is the life of peace. Let's move out of hypotheticals. Let's choose peace daily in hundreds of small and mundane and also meaningful ways. To be a peacemaker is to rely on Jesus to be our peace. And to faithfully live out his example, each and every day, we have so many different opportunities. I hope that there is evidence in your life that you are passing on the peace that Jesus has given you to those around you. There was one more aspect in this peace that Jesus brings that angels declared that we celebrate at Christmas time, and that is peace within ourselves. The peace found in Jesus does not just extend to relationship to others, but there is an offer of inner peace also. And I think much of this inner peace is just a natural, positive consequence of living at peace with God and others. So if God has forgiven you, and you truly understand and live in that forgiveness, it will naturally bring you peace when you are in right relationship with your Creator and your Savior. And when you have received this peace with God, and you're living it out in all of these small and significant ways with people around you, you will very naturally have many peaceable interactions. You will not be making it harder for yourself. You will be making it easier. And so when you have, as much as you can control, peace with other people around you, you will have a sense of inner peace as well. But there are things that we can't control, because to be at peace takes at least two people. And we can put ourselves in a good situation by living at peace with God and others and limit our self-inflicted wounds. And yet there will always be things that happen in life. Times of tragic loss, as we heard in our sharing of prayer time, which all of a sudden make us wonder where peace could possibly be. It's consistent to chronic mental health struggles where peace seems far away. There can be these broken relationships with those who just do not want to be at peace with us. Where is peace then? Truly, I believe that there is still an invitation for this inner peace, peace with ourselves, that Christ offers. And once again, I want to draw our attention to something written by Paul, this time in Philippians chapter 4. We've heard it many times. It's appropriate to hear it again today. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so when we are going through significant grief, the loss, and mental health struggles, this is a passage we need to know, we need to memorize, we need to internalize. And as we seek for the peace that is offered here, I want to say, and this is an important caveat, to say that this does not mean that it can't be helpful on our journey for peace to go to a counselor and to take counseling on a regular basis. This doesn't mean that we should not look to medication to help us on this journey to peace. But no matter what other methods we are using, no matter what other avenues we are exploring, true peace within ourselves has to, must come from the rule of Jesus. And then these other things can be helpful as well. Always dig into this promise in Philippians. Never leave it out of the equation. It's helpful because the Apostle Paul gives us a breakdown of what to do when we are feeling anxious or depressed or frustrated or mourning and grieving. He says, in all these things, pray to God. There's this open invitation, this command to pray isn't onerous. It is saying that God wants to hear from you, that he desires for you to be honest with him, that he invites you to bring requests to him. God is interested in what you are going through, and he is interested in hearing from you and giving you peace. And as we pray to God, we are also told by Paul to be thankful. And this can be hard. This is probably the hardest part of this process. Sure, when I'm needing something, I can go to God. That's easy to ask for things. But we are called to be thankful. Why is this important? Why is it crucial? Because when we are thankful, it moves our focus away from what we do not have to what there are so many different things that God has done for us, all the many good gifts that he has given us. When we choose to be thankful, even if we start doing it just out of straight discipline, it softens our hearts. And it refocuses us on the many things that God has already done in our lives. And when we are able to pray out of a place of thanksgiving, then Paul says we can experience the peace of God. Not just a mystical feeling, not just all of a sudden being more settled. It's not quite so vague. It actually is a spiritual gift given to us. And the promise is that now the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. There's soldiers at the door. There's sentinels there to make sure that these unpeaceable things, these lies and deceptions of the enemy, the brokenness of the world does not enter in and overwhelm them. We need this guarding because our lack of peace often comes from the attacks of the enemy, lies and deceptions of the one who opposes us. There's so many different ways that we need to guard our hearts and our minds. Peace within ourselves means we create habits of listening to the truth of Jesus and not the deception of the enemy. One of my favorite quotes comes from Paul David Tripp, who says, "Be careful what you say to yourself, because no one talks to you as much as you." Isn't that the truth? And when you're speaking to yourself, what are you telling yourself? Are you reminding yourself of the truth? Are you reminding yourself? Are you memorizing and reciting Philippians 4? Are you giving in to the deceptions of the enemy or the brokenness of the world or a mindset that forgets about eternity? It's not easy. And I know this is going to be hard for me. Full disclosure here. Every time this year, I find it really easy to be joyful around Christmas time, and then the New Year hits, and then it's cold, and it's dark, it's miserable, and if I'm ever to have a bout or flare of anxiety, it is going to be in winter. Any other amens out there? Am I the only one? This time of year, it sucks, right? It's just not easy. And for no other reason, it can be a struggle for me. And so I know ahead of time that January, February, March, I need to be leaning in to the teaching of Philippians 4. I need to be reminding myself of what we so joyfully celebrate at Christmas. And Jesus is my peace. My peace with God, my peace with others, and peace with Him, myself. His birth signaled the opportunity to be at peace in all these ways. And it is so good for us, and the invitation remains to join the angel chorus and declare, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. So may you take advantage and receive this gift of peace that Jesus offers today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we sing so much about you, and we should. It is no mistake whatsoever that the angels began their chorus with glory to God in the highest. And may our focus be on you. May our worship be for you. May we rightfully declare who you are and give you all the glory that you deserve. But Father, may we also be so eternally grateful that out of this glory and this majesty, you have chosen to make peace with us. You have chosen to put an end to the hostility of our sin through the forgiveness of Jesus upon the cross. That you have offered us the ability by your Spirit to live at peace with those around us in all of these ways every day. And that even as we go through difficult times and dark valleys, that we have the promise of your peace, which surpasses knowledge. May we live at peace, your peace, in these ways today and in the months to come. Amen.